trust him as your Saviour this evening. I wonder if we could turn to the book of Ephesians for a scripture reading this evening. And we're turning to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. And we're going to read from the first verse of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint, and that what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his precious word. Can we stand for a moment's prayer and seek the help and blessing of God afresh, please? Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the mighty sentiments that we've been reading. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast predestinated a people to thyself from the foundation of the world. We thank thee that thou hast set us in heavenly places in Christ. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast bestowed upon us the adoption of sons. We thank thee that thou hast given to those that are thy people an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And we long and pray that others who do not know the benefits and blessings of God's salvation may come to know them. And Lord, it is our prayer that even tonight there may be those who will heed and hear the word of God and come to that place of repentance and come to that place of salvation through Christ. Bless thy word and speak to our hearts just now, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. One of the key verses that we have in the book of Ephesians is the third verse of the chapter that we've just read. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And you can see there that the child of God there has heavenly blessings, that we have spiritual blessings that it speaks about here. And we read of that added to when we go through the epistle to the Ephesians. For example, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So those that are Christ have blessings, spiritual blessings, heavenly blessings, and then it speaks about unsearchable riches. And God has given to those who are His abundant riches, mighty blessings that even maybe we can't comprehend. If you go on down into verses 20 and 21 of the same chapter there, chapter 3, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that he that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And we think of the things that God has prepared for those that love him, and he does exceeding abundantly. There are things that we can't comprehend that God has for his people. So those who are God's have riches indeed. And the book of Ephesians is a book that tells us about the riches that we have in Christ. There was a story that I downloaded from the internet many years ago, and I don't know the source of it now or where I got it, but it was the story about a rich man, a rich landowner, and his name was Carl, and he was riding round his estate one day, and he came across one of the workers, and the man was sitting on a wall and his head was bowed, and he had his lunch out, and the rich landowner asked him what the worker was doing. He says, "Well, I'm just giving thanks to God for my food." And the rich landowner, Carl, he sort of sneered at the man. He said, "If that's all the meager fare that I had, I don't think that I would be giving thanks for it." But he went on, and the poor man, the worker, said to him, "You know," he said, "sir, I've had a strange dream last night." He said, "I dreamt that it was so vivid. I dreamt that the richest man in the parish died." And he said, "It was so vivid a dream that I think that it meant something." And he says, "I am just telling you because I want to warn you." And the man sneered again at what he said. He said, "I don't take on board those sort of things." They rode off. But the words sort of stuck in his mind because he knew that this worker was a godly man. And he thought to himself, "What if I do die?" So he called for the doctor, and he got the doctor along, and he got the doctor to examine him and make sure that there was nothing wrong. And the doctor pronounced that he was perfectly healthy. But the rich farmer was so scared by what he had said that he wanted the doctor to stay with him all night. Now, that was maybe the days when the doctor would have done something like that. It's hard just to get a doctor to even see you today. But the doctor did stay with him all night. And about 9 o'clock in the morning, there came a knock to the door. And the messenger came in, and he says, "Carl," the rich farmer, he said, "What is it?" He says, "It's old Hans. He died last night in his sleep." And you know, Hans really was the richest man in the parish. You know, the richest people in the world that can amass worldly fortunes and they can develop lucrative portfolios. But the people who are the truly richest in the world are those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are able to lay hold upon the abundant resources of heaven. And tonight, if you're saved, you're rich. You mightn't have much of this world's goods, but there are riches in abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tragedy is that sometimes even God's people don't recognize the riches that we have. And so I want to do two things tonight in looking at the Word of God. I want to show you, child of God, the riches that you do have and the wonderful blessings that you do have as far as we can describe them. And as I say, there are things beyond our understanding. But I want you to see that you have riches. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, I want you to see that there are riches on offer tonight. There is abundant riches, and they're without money and without price. You can receive them tonight without any merit or without ever working for them or going through ceremonies for them. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. And it is my prayer that you would receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful riches that he offers in the gospel tonight. And so we want to just look at what the Word of God has to say here. And I want you to see the riches that the child of God has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want you to see is that we have a gracious union. Look at what it says in that third verse again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you notice the phrase that we're in Christ. That's what gives us the riches. Look again at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him. And you go down through that chapter and you can see that phrase that's repeated again and again. In him, in Christ, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, it says in verse 11. And there's an inheritance that we are given because we're in him. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, once said, there is no joy in this world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. Union with Christ is the center of our salvation. It is our sanctification. It is central to all the deepest joys that we have in this life. And I hope tonight that you're in Christ, yet you have the inheritance, because it says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You don't have the spiritual inheritance. You don't have the spiritual and heavenly blessings. You don't sit and will never sit in heavenly places unless you're in Christ. And so here is our riches that is beyond compare. And I want you to see that it provides us with an exalted possession. We think of what it says in verses 2 and 3. It speaks about our Father, and it speaks about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of those that are saved. God is our Father in heaven. We can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Well, maybe you say, well, he's my Father too. I am born his creature, therefore he is my Father. But no, that's not what the Bible says. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day and generation? He said to them, because of their sin and because of their corrupting of the law of God, he said, you're of your father, the devil. And dear friend, you're either, you have God as your father, or you're of your father, the devil. You're either in Christ or you're in sin. You're either one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ or in union with him, or you're in union with those that despise God and with the infernal forces of hell itself. I want you to see, dear friend, that those who are the Lord's have the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We think of that verse again that we quoted a minute ago. As many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And dear friend, you've got to believe and you've got to receive. If you're ever going to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you're going to know God as your Father, the Lord said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, of heaven. How do you enter into this family? By being born. By being born again. By accepting Christ as your Savior. Not only are you born into this family, but you'll notice that we are adopted into the family. Look at verse 5. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And in those days, in a Roman household, if somebody was adopted, they were given the legal right to the inheritance. They were brought into the family. They were adopted into the family. And before, they had no legal rights whatsoever. But now they are given that legal right. And the Bible says that we are heirs of God. He says in verse 11 that we've obtained an inheritance. My, what a rich person. You think of the heirs and heiresses of the world. You think of the rich families of the world and the millionaires and the billionaires that there are. And you know, if somebody's an heir of that millionaire, we would say that that's a person that's rich. You think of some of the celebrities and some of the heirs and heiresses of the rich people of this world. They reach celebrity status simply because of their status of being heirs to fortune. Oh, thank God, those of us that are saved are heirs to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of heaven. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. The heirs and the heiresses of this world, one day they'll have to leave it all behind. One day it will fade into existence. One day, maybe the inheritance that they've been given will ruin them and will bring them into a state of sadness and into a state of despair and depression. And we think of how many sad millionaires there are in this world in which we live. But here is an inheritance that is incorruptible and fadeth not away. Dear friend, are you born into this family? Are you adopted into this family? There's another way you can be brought into the family, and that's through marriage. And we, as the bride of Christ, are espoused to the heavenly bridegroom. And one day he's coming, and one day he'll take his bride to himself, and one day we'll be with him throughout the countless ages of eternity. We are married to him, adopted into his family, born again of the Spirit of God, heirs of a great and mighty inheritance. Oh, dear friend, we're rich tonight. We have an exalted position. We are the kings, the sons of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're like Billy Bray, the old Cornish miner who used to preach in an eccentric way, and he used to call himself the King's son. I'm a child of the King, the hymn writer said. I'm a child of the King, with Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. My, isn't that a wonderful thing to say? And I hope that you can say that tonight. Can you say that you have that inheritance? Are you part of the family? Are you in tonight? Or are you outside the family of God? There is an exalted position. But then also, there is an eternal purpose. Why are we given this inheritance? Why are we given these riches? Why are we brought into this family? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And there is the eternal purpose there. Why has God chosen his people out of the world for all eternity? Well, it tells us there that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Here is the beautiful reason that he saves his people. He wants to take us out of sin. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us new. And God sent his own Son into the world to die in the room of sinners, that sin might be taken away and that we might be transformed by his grace and by his mercy. Christ, who was not guilty, became guilty, and he took our sins and he bore the wrath that I deserve so that I could be made holy. Who am I? Where am I going? Those are the great questions of every day and generation. But the Lord has answered the question. Our desire, our great purpose is that we should glorify God, that we should become holy and without blame before him in love. He said in Matthew 5 and 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your good works," or they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see there is an everlasting purpose, but there's also an everlasting promise that we will be eternally united with Christ, that through his righteousness that we'll be brought into that state of eternal bliss. It says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And in Christ, not only do we die in him, not only are we raised with him, not only do we ascend with him, but we are in heavenly session with him. We will be with him and in him throughout the countless eons of eternity. And the question tonight then again is, are you in Christ? Are you part of the family of God? You say, how do I become part of the family of God? Well, I told you, you've got to be born again. I've told you, you've got to be adopted into the family. I've told you, you've got to be part of the bride of Christ. You've got to be part of the true church of God, the church of the firstborn that is in heaven itself. Are you saved tonight? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? I want you to see that the riches of the child of God here consist in this heavenly position that we're given, this gracious union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there a gracious union here, but I want you to see that there's a gracious provision. He speaks here about grace. Look at verse 6 of the portion of Scripture. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is being given something that we don't deserve. And here is part of the riches of the child of God, that we are given abundance that we don't deserve. We are given things that we have never merited, or things that we have never in any way been part of. Thank God that the Lord gives us those things that we didn't merit, and those things that were beyond our wildest dreams. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, reaches down. And thank God for the provision for the power of sin. Look at verse 7 and circle the word redemption. "In whom we have redemption." There's part of the provision that God has given. He redeems us. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And dear friend, a large part of the riches of his grace is because of that precious blood that was shed. Who can measure the worth of the precious blood of the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world? Who can in any way estimate what it meant for the glorious, marvelous Son of God to come into this sin cursed scene of time to be our Redeemer and our Savior? My, what a great price was paid. It would have taken you and me an eternity in hell to pay the price of our sins. That price would never have been paid. That price would never have been satisfied. There never would have been a docket written, paid in full. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And what a price that not only your eternity and my eternity, but the eternity of a multitude of sinners was born on the cross of Calvary. And you think of the might and the magnificence, as it were, of the price, the magnitude of the price that had to be paid by the Lord Jesus Christ there on the center cross of Calvary. And that redemption price was put there, and he says that it is part of the riches of his grace. My, what riches are laid to your account and mind if we're saved. If that great bill of debt that was against us, that great bill of iniquity that stood against us, was set aside by our Lord Jesus Christ. My, what a gift that is. And you know, if it had been just that the Lord cleared the debt, that would have been enough. But he took his own righteousness and he applied it to our account, so that from being infinitely poor, we become infinitely rich in his grace and his merit. Thank God today that we have those mighty riches of his redemption. And we think of the price of redemption that is indicated here. Look at the plan of redemption. It was planned by God in all eternity. My, we think of God as he sat down, as it were, among the persons of the Godhead. And it speaks of how God planned and predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things, according to the counsel of his own will. My, what plans there was that you and I might have his riches. And look at the purpose of redemption. What is the object? It is to redeem us from Satan's grip, to recover us from the enemy. It is to translate us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It is to forgive us, to cleanse us, at last to take us to heaven. All of those things are something that is given by God's matchless grace and mercy. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But my, what a change. What a change in the lives of those that are saved. That's riches beyond compare. Has your life been changed? Has the old vanity been taken out of your life? The old meaningless been taken away? Has there been meaning put into your life and into your heart? Have you a new destination? Are you looking forward to being with your Savior? Have you a Savior that is with you every day to be with you and to help you? Have you any of these things, dear friend? Do you know anything of these riches? We think of what it says in Titus 2, 13 and 14, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, that we might have a mighty salvation. So we see that there is a provision for the power of sin, and provision for the penalty of sin. Thank God today that we're not condemned. We can say there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Dear friend, have you that riches tonight? And then there's provision for the presence of sin. Thank God he's taken us out of this world into that place where there is no sin, and into that place where there's no crying, and no sorrow and no tears and no parting. We will be with them. And the wonderful thing is that there will be no more sin in that place. No more guilt in that place. We will be taken out of all of that thing within our hearts that causes the unhappiness and causes the misery that brings upon life. And dear friend, that's riches. Riches beyond compare. I wonder tonight, do you know anything of the riches of God's grace? The riches of His union and the riches of His provision. But then there's something else that I want you to see. There's the riches of what we're going to call His occupation. Look at verses 13 and 14. Because not only does the Lord take us to sit in heavenly places and give us an inheritance, and not only does He give us the riches of His redemption and bring us to Himself in the end, but look at this in verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And when he speaks there about the redemption, the purchased possession, he's speaking about the ultimate of redemption, bringing us to glory itself. And what is he saying here? He's saying here that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of those that are saved. What happens when you're saved? Well, not only are you made an inheritor of the kingdom of God, not only are your sins forgiven, not only are you washed in the precious blood, not only are you given that wonderful blessing that you are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he says here in this portion of Scripture that God comes to dwell in your heart. We read in John chapter 16 where the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was telling them about how he was going to leave them. And the disciples, of course, were in sadness because the Lord Jesus was going to leave them. And the Lord gave them the promise. And if you look at John chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, it says, "But now," the Lord says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment." We looked at that the other Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit will come. He comes as a convictor. He comes as a convincer, and he comes to convince you of your sin. And I hope, dear friend, if you're not saved, that the Holy Spirit is already working in your heart, convicting you of sin and reproving you of sin and righteousness and judgment. But he says to those that believe that the Comforter will come. He calls the Holy Spirit the Comforter, one who will come to comfort. And the word there in the Greek just means one who is called alongside. One who comes alongside you is to be with you in your need, who is to be with you in the times of despair, who is to be with you to guide you into all truth, to lighten your eyes so that you're able to see things that you have never seen before. He is the one who guides the child of God, gives grace to the child of God, is with the child of God in the midst of his need. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to his disciples, "I go away." But he says, "It's better for you that I go away." Well, in that day, if somebody wanted to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, they would have to travel wherever they were living. They would have to travel to where the Lord was. But now, dear friend, you can go away from this meeting with the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in your heart. He comes to dwell in the heart of God's people. And we have the what the Bible calls the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he just means by that, that when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in your heart, you have an assurance. You know that you're saved. You know, maybe you look at God's people today and you wonder to yourself, you know, these people are arrogant. These people really take upon themselves to say that they're going to heaven. And how do they know that they're going to heaven? How do they know that they're right? Well, the Bible says the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit comes in and he gives us that assurance, and we have that spirit whereby the word Abba Father just means like daddy. It's a familiar term. We are, as it were, on familiar terms with the God of heaven. Are you tonight? Is he your comforter? Oh, he says here in the verse that we read that to the sinner, he reproves his sin and righteousness and judgment. To the sinner, he comes and he stirs up your heart. To the sinner, he comes and he speaks with that voice of conviction, and that sharp sword is pierced into the soul, and you know that you're far off from God and away from God, and you're a sinner in a lost, an undone condition before a holy God. But to the child of God, it's a different thing. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, an assurance. He gives that spirit whereby we look up to God and we cry, Abba, Father. We can go down the pathway of life and we can have that assurance that our sins are forgiven. He comes to indwell the child of God. Look at verse 13 there of the portion of Scripture that we were reading. It says there in verse 13 of the chapter, he says, verse 14, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The earnest there is the mark, as it were. It is like the legal document by which we have a right to these things. Do you know that God is dwelling in your heart? Do you know that richness of God dwelling in your heart? We see when he indwells us, but look at why he indwells us. Look at verse 14. He says, "You are sealed, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Now, that speaks there of the fact that there is an eternal salvation. What was a seal for? Well, in ancient times, seals were used for another number of things. Sometimes seals were put on letters, and even up until recent days, seals might have been put on letters and even legal documents still today. They're put on legal documents as an indication that they are what they claim to be, that they're genuine. There's a guarantee that they are genuine. And so the Holy Spirit puts that seal upon the child of God to guarantee the genuineness of our salvation. Then a seal was used for something else. Sometimes it was used for goods and merchandise, and they were put upon those goods to indicate who they belong to. And thank God the Holy Spirit puts a seal upon the child of God to indicate who we belong to. Have you that seal in your life? Has God put his seal? In the olden days, you've seen the cowboy films, how that the ranchers, the cowboys, would put a brand on the cattle to show who they belong to. Have you the seal and the brand of God in your life? Another way that seals were used in that day was to show that something was authentic or approved. Sometimes when we buy clothes, in one of the pockets you'll find a little piece of paper that says that it was inspected and approved. And that's the same. We're approved. And then sometimes the seal was used as a protection or a warning. You remember how the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seal of the Roman Empire was put upon the tomb as a protection. And it was a warning for others to keep out. And you know, it is a warning that God puts upon his people for others to stay away, as it were, for the old devil to stay away. It's a protection. It's a visible, it's not a visible mark. It's not a visible, you can't see it. You can't put your finger on it and say, here it is. But dear friend, it's nevertheless real. God puts a mighty seal upon his people to say that we're his. And my, that's riches indeed. That's a wonderful thing. You know, Apostle Paul here, 25 years perhaps had passed since he had met the Lord on the road to Damascus when he wrote this letter. But he's still counting the blessings of God. He's still marveling at the riches that God has given to him. He's still fascinated and intrigued by the mighty inheritance that God has given to those that trust in him. Dear friend, I hope that you know something of these riches. You mightn't have much in this world. You mightn't have much of this world's goods. But dear friend, do you have an inheritance in heaven? That inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You say, how can I get it? Well, I've told you before, as many as received him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God. You've got to receive him. You've got to come in humility and recognize your sin that is a barrier between you and God. And you've got to confess your sins and ask the Lord to take you into his family and make you part of his inheritance. Dear friend, I implore you tonight to seek his riches. We're not offering you something that's insubstantial. We're not offering you something that is going to harm you in any way. Oh yes, I know that in this world Christianity is not popular. We're told to take up our cross and follow the Lord. But dear friend, at the end of the day, we're talking about the riches of God, the inheritance of heaven. And that's riches indeed. Are you rich towards God? Are you rich in the things of heaven? May you know his riches. He says in verse 7 of chapter 2 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And oh, that you might know the exceeding riches of God's grace, not only tonight, but in eternity to come. May you come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know the Lord tonight, we implore you to trust him, come to him, call upon him for mercy and for salvation. And we'd love to point you to the Savior, but don't go away or don't just pass on if you're on the internet, but make sure you come. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of meeting with thee. We thank thee for the riches that there are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. And we know, Lord, that the riches are beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And yet, Lord, they're freely available to those who will trust in thee. Oh, God, what a fool it would be to pass up the riches of eternity and the riches of God's heaven. Lord, have mercy tonight and draw sinners to thyself. Speak on while the voice of man is silent and bless thy word to every heart. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. And if you don't know the Lord,